Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Lovely. As I said, do keep that passage in front of you just to check that what I'm saying is actually there in the passage. That's really, really important. And do flick over as well. There's a talk outline, again, if you would find that helpful in following along. Just a little confession for you as we start this talk. I want life to the full. I want the best possible life. Nothing mediocre, not kind of average, not even kind of a decent life. But I want absolutely life to the full. And I don't think that I'm particularly unique in this, wanting the absolute top-notch, best quality life available. I'm sure you'd probably say the same thing about yourself. And it's everywhere we look, isn't it? It's just a matter of finding out, well, where we can find that life to the full. Adverts telling us it's what in what we buy. Estate agents telling us it's where we're going to be living. Films telling us it will be in our partners or who we sleep with. Supermarkets telling us it will be in what we eat. And the list could go on and on and on. But what is clear is that each and every one of us wants life to the full. Another way of phrasing that can be seen at the beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed is the one. Did you see right at the beginning there? If I want life to the full, well, your ears should be pricking up right now, because blessed is the one, we could phrase it in a different way. It could be written, given favour by God is the one, or true life is given to the one. So without even getting to the end of the first sentence, those that want life to the full want to know this. What is going to make us blessed? Surely we all want to know the answer to that. So as we have a look through the psalm, keep that in mind. What does this psalm say about being blessed and having life to the full? And as we dig into this psalm, notice that there are two main categories of people that it refers to. The righteous, which you see there in verse 5 and 6, and the sinner, verse 1, 4 and 5. I'll give away a bit of the ending now, actually. The psalm tells us which of those two categories of people is going to be blessed. It's the righteous and not the sinner. So as we look at the psalm, we should want to discover how to be in that first category, the righteous, and not in that second category, the sinner. Just a word of definition on those two categories of people. In the Old Testament, the context here, righteousness is obedience to God's law, what he commands of people and gives people to do. So to be righteous in this context is to follow full-heartedly God's ways. And a sinner is the opposite, someone who is disobedient to God's law and does not follow what he has shown us. So as we look at this psalm, have this question in mind. It's on your sheets if you'd find it helpful. How can I, how can you, how can we be righteous and therefore blessed, as it says at the beginning of the psalm, and therefore have life to the full? How can I be righteous, therefore blessed, and therefore have life to the full? We're going to go through the psalm step by step and to see what clues it has to give us. So we'll look at verse 1 and 2, verse 3 and 4, and verse 5 and 6. So let's have a look at verse 1 and 2 together. Let's remind ourselves of it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Let's start with a positive then. Did you see in verse 2? Blessed is the one who delights in the law of God. It doesn't read, Blessed is the one who reads God's law, obeys it, and just does it. But it actually demands something much greater of us. It goes much further to the heart. Blessing is for those that delight in God's law, enjoy it, love it, revel in it. But sadly, I could name you countless occasions where I've served at church or in other contexts where I've, on the outside, been obedient to God's word, whether that's putting out chairs or doing music or preaching or whatever it might be. But I've done those without delighting in God's law. I may have begrudged someone, thinking that I'm serving harder than them. I may have been frustrated that I think I'm doing it the right way and they're doing it the wrong way. Or I might have just been annoyed that I'm out of bed at all. However, this passage tells me it's simply not good enough to just carry out God's law, but rather blessing. Blessed are those who delight in it. And this is not something that can be measured from the outside. We can't look at each other and judge how much we're delighting in God's law. Rather, it's an internal attitude. But why is God's law so delight-worthy? Why should we delight in it? Well, the law reveals the lawgiver. To delight in God's law is to delight in God himself, the character of God. We could look at some examples to prove this, couldn't we? The Ten Commandments, probably the most famous laws that God has given. Well, he says to his people, don't murder. Well, shouldn't that lead us to delight that God finds life precious? In those Ten Commandments, he says, don't commit adultery. Well, can't we delight that we worship a God who wants people to be faithful and committed and not selfish in relationships? He tells us in those laws to follow no one but him. So we can delight in his character, that he's the only true and living God. There is nothing else worthy of our worship. So can you see the link there? To delight in God's law is to delight in the lawgiver, and so to delight in God himself. And how are we to delight in the laws of God? The psalmist gives us some very practical advice. Did you see in verse 2? Meditate on them. The more you meditate on God's law, the more you can delight in them. The psalmist makes a clear link between the two. The more we know God's character, the more we can delight, because we know of his goodness, we know of his justice, we know of his compassion, and the list could go on. But it's worth just noting here what meditation is and what meditation isn't. Meditation here is not like the kind of New Age meditation that you might see around you today, where the aim of that meditation is to empty your mind, as though by emptying your mind, you'll be most at peace. No, complete opposite for Christian meditation. It's to fill your mind. But what with? It's God's law, and so God's character. To stew on it, to kind of marinate in it, just to sit in it, to let it soak in. Not just to recite key facts to yourself or key truths, and that can be a value, that can be a really excellent thing to do. But to meditate in it is to let it soak deeply into your heart and into your mind. I was trying to think about how I could apply that to myself and for us here at a church. One good thing to consider this week might be for you as an individual or as a life group or with your Christian friends and family, how you can meditate on God's law. Could you spend a whole week of your quiet times just thinking about one characteristic of God or one law that he gives or one verse that you've been looking at? Or could you text around your friends and say, actually, I'm thinking about the compassion of God this week. Could you text me your favourite verse on it? Just to give you a chance to stew and to meditate. The idea of meditating here is to let something trickle over your mind day in and day out so that you might grow to love it. But we do sadly also see a contrast here in the first couple of verses. The contrast to delighting in God's word, God's law, is seen in verse 1. Three verbs. Did you spot that there? Walking in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, and sit in the company of mockers. In essence, there's a contrast, and it's asking us this. Who is it that you, who is it that I, that we as a church consult, look to when making choices in life? do we listen to, as it were, walk with, do life alongside and sit with, take the advice of the wicked, the sinner and the mocker? Or do we listen to God's word? And that kind of gives away, doesn't it, where we really believe life to the full is, and where we take our advice from, forgetting that. I see this in my own Christian life. The more I listen to the world around me, even from well-meaning non-Christian friends, the more God's laws are blocked from my mind and the less I delight in them as my first port of call. Who I listen to the most really does affect my life choices. And ultimately, it shows who I trust in my quest for life to the full, in my quest to be blessed. The psalmist has more to tell us. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 together. Let's remind ourselves. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Verses 3 and 4 show us something quite surprising, actually. Delight leads to prospering. These verses say, blessed is the one who produces fruit in season. We saw that in verse 3. And that they will prosper. But then we then have to ask ourselves a question. What is the psalmist saying about prospering? Well, that person that we saw in verse 3 is the one who meditates and delights in God's law, as we saw in verse 1 and 2. It is they who prosper. And so the psalmist is clearly making a link between these. But I think it can be easily misunderstood. The imagery here is of producing fruit. And the same imagery is used in the Bible in the New Testament when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The characteristics that God shows us in Galatians of the attitudes, the heart attitudes he wants his people to have. Joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness. Do you see the logic? The one who delights in the law the most is the one that gets to know God the most and so will prosper the most in bearing the most fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. The one who delights in God's law becomes the most godly. You might be asking here, well, why do you think that? How do we know the psalmist isn't making a direct link between delighting in God's law and prospering simply in earthly terms, finances, wealth, health, whatever it might be? Well, when we look at the New Testament and we see Jesus, well, he was the one that delighted in God's law the most, loved his Father so dearly beyond anything that any of us have. And he certainly did not prosper in many of those areas of finance and health. And so the Bible certainly here does not promise us a link between delighting in God's law and prospering in earthly terms. But it does say the more one delights, not just knows, but delights in God's law, the more a godly character is developed. And surely that is a truer and deeper prospering. Sadly, once again, as in verse 1 and 2 and verse 3 and 4, we see a stark contrast. We have a tree producing fruit versus the chaff in verse 4. Or we could say the leftovers from the harvest, never to be seen again. The tree, a solid foundation, rooted, established, versus something that is blown away by the wind and does not last. Those that have no firm foundation are easily lost, tossed around by whatever culture is throwing at them, whatever peer fad is in front of them. And why would we want to be chaff as a church? Why would we want to be chaff when we could be a solid tree producing fruit? When we as individuals or as a church are tempted to follow the ways of the world, do we really sincerely view them as chaff, things that will just blow away and have no solid foundation? In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist goes on to tell us more. Let's have a look at those. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Another stark contrast, this time between those two types of people we spoke about at the beginning, the sinner and the righteous. The sinner, well, when God comes to judge the sinner's life, their life has led them to destruction. I'm not making up, it's there in verse 6. Just like the chaff disintegrates and perishes, so their way of life leads to this. The wicked, the sinner, the mocker have no place in the assembly of the righteous, it says. Disobedience to God's word is not a light and jovial thing. And that is something I need to tell myself so often, and so often I don't take it as seriously as I should. But it says it here, doesn't it? Clear as day. Those that persist in that will perish. And what a warning that is. And we also have the righteous. And you see the amazing contrast here. Not destruction, but look, verse 6, they are watched over by God himself. They are gathered together in the assembly, verse 5. And they avoid that judgment that is upon the sinner. I don't know when we first read it earlier in the service what your initial reaction was to reading this psalm. Mine was something like, well, I want to be the righteous. I don't want to be the sinner. If those are the two options, to be righteous or to be the sinner, well, why would I not want to be blessed? Why would I not want to be watched over by God? Why would I want to be judged and destroyed? Of course I want to be the righteous, not the sinner. I want life to the full. That's our original question. But then I thought, well, how can I be blessed? That can't be me. I don't keep all of God's laws, and when I do, I don't delight in them always. That's certainly not the case. So my initial excitement could easily turn to fear and worry. If you truly looked at my life and my heart, my life would categorise me in the sinner and not the righteous. You might have had a similar conversation to this in your head a million and one times. Today, God, I'm going to work my socks off to be obedient. I'm going to strive and strive, and I'm going to do everything you tell me to do. But within 10 minutes, your thoughts, your heart's convicted you. You've been proud, you've been bitter, you've been angry, you've been frustrated, whatever it might be. When I look at my life, and I think if we all looked at our own sincerely, if the standard to be blessed and therefore righteous is to 100% obey, but even deeper than that, 100% to delight in God's laws, then I have fallen well, well short. However, there is someone who has done that, and it's not cliched and it is not glib to say that this psalm should point us to Jesus. For where I have failed, where you have failed, where the church has failed, he has succeeded. And where we lack righteousness, he abounds. He really does. And he offers that righteousness to those that come to him. So the next part of our talk is talking about the truly righteous one. Jesus truly delighted in God's laws, delighted in God's character. He is the one the psalm truly speaks of. If you don't believe me, the New Testament is chock-a-block full of evidence for this. We won't read them all out now, but on your sheet, in case you'd find it encouragement when you go home, I've printed out a few passages that give great evidence for this. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it was God's law that gave him the strength to be obedient. He loved God's character more than what the devil could offer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he loved God's will so much that in his pain and in his anguish, he was willing to go to death. So if you have a look at Psalm 1 again, we could actually read it something like this. Blessed is Jesus, who did not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight was in the law of the Lord, and who meditated on his Father's law day and night. Jesus is like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. whatever he does, whatever Jesus does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of Jesus, the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And so surely that has to mean that we can have a different response. In the Psalms, we've seen two types of people, the sinner and the righteous. As a church, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians together. Again, we saw two different types of people, the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. In Jesus, we can have life because of who he is and what he has done for us. His cross, his resurrection. The swap can happen. Rather than being dead, we can be alive. Rather than be sinner, we can be righteous. And if that's something new to you, do come and ask me about it afterwards. But it's the difference here in Psalm 1 between being blessed and heading for destruction. Outside of Jesus, there is no hope to be righteous. But do you see, in Jesus, the psalm phrases it like this, that we will be watched over and we will be righteous, and therefore we will be blessed. So back to our original question, if we want life to the full, the absolute best that we can have for ourselves, how can I be righteous, therefore blessed, and therefore have life to the full? We certainly have a challenge here, don't we, in Psalm 1. A challenge for us as individuals and as a church to follow the psalmist's urge to be blessed by delighting and meditating on God's law. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to strive for, to know God's word better and therefore to know God himself better. That is true blessing, isn't it? To know the creator of the universe better. But it's not a bonus extra for the Christian life to meditate and delight in God's law, because the alternative, as we've seen in Psalm 1, is to listen to something with no firm foundation, the mockers, the sinners. And so, as a church, let's take this call seriously, but joyfully. The more we delight in God, the more we are truly and deeply blessed. But let this psalm also point you to the one who did delight in God's law perfectly. Let this psalm point you to the one that truly makes you and I righteous if we turn to him. For when we fall, let us remember Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one that calls the spiritually weak, the spiritually sick, the spiritually broken, you and I, into his family. And if we have a day where we're really proud of ourselves and we think we've succeeded, that we have followed God's law so well, well, let us remember that it is by faith alone in Jesus that we are saved, so that we cannot boast. This psalm points us to Jesus, the one whom we need so we can be truly righteous and truly blessed. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, as a church, help us take this call seriously. Help us be amazed at the fact that in your laws we see your good and perfect and glorious character. And by what you command, you show us who you are. Pray that we would take the time on our own or in groups to meditate. Let your word trickle over our minds and our hearts. And I pray, Spirit, that in your goodness, you would help that be a true, true delight to us. Where we feel proud, help us be humbled by Jesus. And where we feel discouraged, may we know that in him we have true righteousness and true blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.